Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow, pastor at Troutdale Community Church. Thank you for clicking to listen to a sermon. Pastor Bart and I count it a great privilege to open the Word of God. I preach to our congregation, and it's just great that you're going to listen as well. I hope that you find something to be of encouragement or help in this message. Thanks for listening.
I encourage you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. There's a Bible under a seat in front of you, if you'd like to use that. Welcome, Lindy Coe. It's so good to see you. Long time. And neighbor Tim. Good to see you, Tim. Good to have you. So I'm going to read Colossians from Colossians chapter 2, just verses 6 through 10. This comes to us penned by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Colossians 2, 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we come now and ask that by your Spirit you would speak to us, that we would hear from you, to be aware of the danger, more clearly aware of the danger that Paul sketches out here in this verse, verse 6, not to be taken captive by the philosophy and empty deceit of the world. That's the world we live in, Lord. That's the air we breathe. Help us to understand what it means to be a follower of Christ, who is the head of all rule and authority. Let's just speak, Lord, in this next half hour. We want to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I expect I'm not the only one who's had the experience of reading the Bible and something sneaks up on you, kind of catches you by surprise. Has anybody ever had something like that happen? Okay. I think a lot more people than were willing to raise your hand, but I know it's happened to me. Valerie and I are reading through the Bible again this year, and not too long ago, we came to Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Here's what it says. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. And in case anyone missed it, Moses restates it again in chapter 34, verse 20. The firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Now, I've read that many times over the years, but my reaction was different this time. When I read it, I found it disturbing in a way that I had not before. And I think that means something. What does it mean? Moses didn't make this up. He's writing here after spending 40 days with God on Mount Sinai. He's been up there with God 40 days receiving the law. And he comes down with the law. This is part of God's law. Break the donkey's neck. And the brutality of it just hit me with a new force like it hadn't before. Really? Break the neck of the little newborn donkey? Now, a lot of people would say the same kind of thing, of course, about the sacrifices of the Old Testament. All of that blood and gore. You know, as Christians, we understand what that's about, but your neighbor might have a problem with it. But as Christ followers, we recognize that all of those sacrifices were pointing forward to one ultimate cosmic sacrifice. All those bulls and sheep and goats All of that blood, it seems gory and sort of awful to our 21st century sensibilities. And maybe that's the point, because, beloved, Jesus' death wasn't sort of something sort of beautiful, kind of scenic, calm kind of a thing. Organ music. It was a violent, bloody death. Shameful, an awful scene. Because this was the Lord of the universe dying. Many people find it too gruesome for their refined taste. But when the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us, we realize what's happening there. He's dying my death. He's dying your death. By His death, by His blood poured out, He's offering Himself as a sacrifice for the world. And so, when we repent and trust in Him, we find life and forgiveness. We come to actually embrace that death. Lots of music that has been written about the wonder of the death of Christ on the cross. So we kind of get this about the sacrifices in the Old Testament. They're pointing towards that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But this business about breaking a donkey's neck, that seems different. It's not part of the sacrificial system. Donkeys weren't clean animals. You couldn't eat them. You couldn't sacrifice them. But here we have it in Exodus 13:13. Every firstborn donkey had to be redeemed by sacrificing a lamb, or you had to break its neck. So if you wake up in the morning and your Jenny has a new colt, that's the word for a female donkey, a Jenny. Your Jenny has a new colt, and you don't have a lamb to spare, you have to go out there and break its neck. This isn't a sacrifice at the temple. You just go out there in your field and break the neck of that little baby donkey. I read that on February 1, and it just struck me with a sort of a new distaste. And for a brief moment, I thought, that's not right. And I don't know if anybody actually ever did that. Maybe you would just come up with a lamb so you didn't have to do that. Maybe it was the point. I don't know. But we wouldn't even talk that way today. We recoil that kind of language today. We find it revolting. And I don't remember being hit by that before. It didn't hit me that way 10 years ago. So what's changed? The culture has changed. And I guess I've changed to some extent with the culture. You see, the world we live in today regards any mistreatment or even perceived mistreatment of a cute animal as immoral. Our culture gives rights to animals that it doesn't extend to people, or at least equal rights to people. I read the other day about an orangutan named Sandra that was given legal personhood by a judge in Argentina, and later found a new home in Florida where she celebrated her 34th birthday on Valentine's Day with a special new primate friend. So there are people in the culture who consider animals more precious than humans. I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago, a little story I had about a conversation with somebody along those lines. I don't consider animals more important than people, or even equal to importance with people, because the Bible doesn't. Pets are fine and all that. I'm not saying that it's wrong to have pets and we should take care of them. Proverbs 12:10, a righteous man cares for the needs of his animal. So it's a biblical ethic to be courteous and gracious, and animals are part of the creation that we're supposed to take care of. But when I read this about the donkey and it just hit me the way it did, I realized I've been influenced by the culture. And if I've been influenced by this part of the culture, no doubt I've been influenced in many ways, including ways that aren't good. And I would suggest that it's not only me. You've been influenced too. We're all susceptible to being taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit. As we read here in Philippians 2:6, we're susceptible to it. In fact, it wouldn't make any sense. It wouldn't be there if it weren't a vulnerability on our part. It would make no sense to have it in the Bible if it weren't a danger. And Paul is writing in a pagan culture, and we're living in many ways in a new pagan culture. Now, it wasn't this way, of course. It was pagan then, and it's becoming more pagan now. But it wasn't all pagan in between, of course. Just 100 years ago or so, I would say, the West was operating from a biblical worldview. Nobody regarded animals as equal to people. Today we have a different worldview. Today we breathe the air of a pagan worldview and culture. We exalt the natural world. We think about the spiritual entities that govern nature. Do you remember the movie Avatar? 2009 movie Avatar? My colleague Daryl Miller said about that movie, it was a video pamphlet promoting neo-paganism, the worship of nature. Another very powerful, very influential movie that was telling lies. So this sort of thing is why we're having a series, What is a Christian Worldview? And again, I want to make sure to acknowledge that I'm indebted to my colleagues from the Disciple Nations Alliance for much of the material that you will hear. But today, I want to show you that the culture has a very powerful influence over us. That's why I opened with the story about the donkey's neck. The worldview of the culture will always influence your thinking unless you're biblically informed and take intentional measures to push back. See to it that no one takes you captive. There's intentionality built in there. That's an imperative. That's a command. Watch out and see that this doesn't happen to you. Or you could say it like this, and I think you've heard this from me before. If the church doesn't disciple the world, the world disciples the church. If the church doesn't disciple the world will disciple the church, the world will disciple you. That's why a biblical worldview is so important. So, worldview, preacher, you keep saying that. What is a worldview? I don't know if we've stopped to define it yet, but here's a couple of definitions from Philip Johnson, professor at Berkeley. Our worldview is the mental window by which we view the world and decide, often subconsciously, what is real and important or unreal and unimportant. Author James Sire says it's a total set of assumptions held consciously or unconsciously that shapes your view of reality and establishes your values, beliefs, and behaviors. That's a couple of ways to think about what is a worldview, and it's essential to understand you do have a worldview. Everybody has a worldview. The question is, does your worldview, is it more informed by the culture or by the scripture? Our worldview is formed in our early years, when we're still very young, especially at first by your family. As you get older, you have friends that are part of that, and teachers, and then later the media and conversations that are all part of that. It's the way we do things around here. It's what's normal. That's one way to think about worldview. We don't think about it because it's just there. We don't see it. It's like the lens on your eye. You look through it at everything else. And if the lens on your eye is clouded, it's going to affect the way you see everything. And if the worldview of the culture is affecting you, that's going to change the way you see everything. And you'll buy into a false worldview, a set of lies about life, because the world is full of lies. Again, Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. We live in a world of lies. Jesus sends us into this world with the truth, and you mustn't allow the world's lies to take you captive. When I read that about breaking of the donkey's neck, and I think, God, that's not right. I reject that. I'm becoming captive according to human tradition and not according to Christ. And many points, the culture opposes God's word. If on any of these points we line up with the culture instead of lining up with the Bible, we're in a dangerous place, beloved. We're saying, God, you got it wrong. We're living with a pagan worldview instead of a Christian worldview. And I've heard people who profess to be Christian say things like that. They wouldn't say it in that language, God, you got it wrong, but they say, well, I don't get that about the Bible. I don't agree with that interpretation, when it's not a matter of interpretation at all. I'm going with this. They're being discipled by the world and not by the Word. They're living with a pagan worldview. They're being taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit. I'm going to give you examples in just a second. Our worldview tells us what is good and bad. Our worldview tells us what is moral and immoral. And many true Christians have bought into a worldview of the culture because they've never been transformed by the worldview of the Scripture. If we're not transformed by the worldview of the Scripture, we are going to adopt the worldview of the culture around us. We don't realize this. We're like the fish who can't see the water they're swimming in. Right? That's where we are. Oh, where is the sea? The fishes cried as they swam the ocean blue. We've heard about the sea, but we can't find it. Where are all these waters? So our faith is informed by the culture rather than the Bible. And what happens? Well, we see this at a personal level, as I just told you my little story, that moment. It doesn't represent my position. It was a moment like, whoa, what was that? We also see it at a national level. 2 weeks ago, I talked about South Korea and how starting in the 50s, the church began to grow. Much of Korea became Christian, lots and lots of churches, and at the same time, the birth rate was dropping. I pointed out that replacement birth rate is 2.1 children per woman, and the South Korea birth rate is at 0.88. Because the church was not preaching Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And South Korea is committing national suicide today. Someone asked me a perceptive question after that. Well, what was the birth rate in the church? So they weren't preaching, but what were they doing? So I went back and looked. And sad to say, the church had the lowest birth rate of any segment in society. So they weren't preaching it. They weren't doing it. They were being influenced by the worldview of the culture. They were being taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Here's a couple of other examples. Rwanda, 1994. Hutus slaughtered 800,000 Tutsis over the period of several months. And those Hutus were mostly people who went to church on Sunday. Think about that. Their Christianity was a veneer. It was a show. It was just something on the outside. On the inside, they'd never changed. They were cultural Christians. You could say it that way. They killed their neighbors. In Haiti, Christians go to church and practice voodoo. Now, are you ready? I don't know if you're ready for this. If you take offense, I'm not choosing sides. I'm showing facts. In America, Christians go to church and vote for candidates who support a woman's right to choose to kill her baby. Christians go to church and promote socialism. Christian Rwandans, Christian Haitians, Christian Americans who define normal not by the Scripture, but by the world. So what's happening? Rwandan culture, Haitian culture, American culture is discipling the church in opposition to God and the Bible. Colossians clearly shows those in opposition. According to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. You can't have it both ways. And there's no neutral ground. We're discipled according to the Word of God, or we're discipled by the culture. And how does this happen? What does this process look like? Well, it starts for most of us in the public school system. If we haven't got it by then, we certainly get it in the public school system, which, notwithstanding all the Christians in the public school system, and thank God for the Christians in the public school system, the underlying philosophy of the public school system in the West is atheism. And then the arts, the entertainment that we partake of, the things we hear on the radio, the news broadcasts we watch, the shows we watch on TV. You know, for generations, Christians told their young people, don't get involved in the arts. That's a godless, evil stuff. So Hollywood was left only with non-Christians. And what do we see now? We see the fruit of that. Now, thank God, this is starting to change. We are seeing more and more wholesome movies produced by people who are either Christians or have Christian values, probably mostly Christians. But otherwise, Hollywood has had no godly influence that's been left to the devil's lies. And the arts have a very powerful influence on us. The ideas, the lies, don't start there. I'll show you in a minute where they start. They don't start there, but that's where they really take over the society, is in the songs we sing and hear on the radio, the movies we watch. They're very emotive. They reach deep in us. Even the ads that we see. So Andre Sue Peterson, writing in World Magazine, this is back in 2014, called it Repeated Exposure. Here's what she said, very slightly edited. The little old lady next door who is starting to come around to accepting homosexuality did not shed her youthful revulsion towards sodomy through Socratic introspection. In other words, she didn't sit down and think, now let me just think about this. What's the problem here? No, it wasn't that. That's not how she shed her revulsion. She just got used to the idea by a barrage of television, radio, magazine, and billboard ads and plays. She got discipled by the culture. She got taken captive by the culture. You see, if you repeat a lie often enough, people will believe it, unless they're grounded in the truth, which is why we seek to bring the Word of God here at Troutdale Community Church, and not just us, of course, many churches. But the media has been telling lots of lies. They're telling us that anti-God behaviors are normal. That's just the way we do things around here. And we're accepting those lies. They slip them in when you're not looking for them. So, for example, you have an otherwise entertaining movie. I'm told it was well done. I didn't see it, but Beauty and the Beast. Great movie. But I understand they slipped a homosexual kiss into it. Why? Why did they do that? Never used to do that. And it goes right by most people to see it, don't even see it maybe, or think about it, doesn't register. I know people. I know people who have seen it and that didn't apparently register. Why would they do that? What's that all about? Well, beloved, every piece of communication you see has an agenda. It's sending a message. And what message is that sending? Homosexuality is normal. You're not hearing any, I'm not speaking of, what am I trying to say? We must love all people. Jesus loves all people. And if you know someone in your world who's living in homosexuality, it's your duty, it's your Christian duty to love that person. I'm not talking about people here, but there are people who are caught up in homosexuality, and that's not normal. The Bible doesn't treat it as normal. But that's the message we're hearing from the media. And how do we get there? Where does this come from? Well, it wasn't always like this, as I said earlier. Western civilization was born out of Judeo-Christian theism. The Bible is the root of Western civilization. Then this worldview gave way to the deism of the French Revolution. So theism is a belief in the God of the Bible. Deism is a belief, well, there was a God and he made things, but then he took off and we're on our own now. And then that gave way to atheism. No, there's no God at all. And that embraced Darwin's survival of the fittest theory. So we've gone from postmodern era of neo-paganism to the worship of, and now we've gone into a postmodern era of neo-paganism. So we've gone from pre-modernism, the Judeo-Christian theism, to modernism, which is no God, to postmodernism now, which is no truth. There's no truth. No absolute underlying fundamental foundational truth, but of course there is. Truth comes from God. There is truth. It's in the Scripture. It's what we have as revelation, what God tells us, which we could not otherwise know. We see it in the creation, including in the human mind. That's part of God's creation. Christianity is not a mindless belief system. No, it's built around the mind and the Word of God. And most of all, of course, we see revelation in the Bible. If you take, just turn back to Colossians chapter 1. Here's what it says in verse 15. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The Bible is the only honest explanation for the world we live in. The Bible is the truth. Truth comes from God. I'm not saying that everything that's not in the Bible is not true. Of course, that isn't the fact of the matter. All truth comes from God. It's all his truth. It belongs to God. He shares it with humans. And you've heard me say this, truth comports with reality. In other words, it makes sense in the real world, explains things as they really are. Postmodernism, on the other hand, is the abandonment of truth. And some of the cultural issues that we're surrounded with today show the abandonment of truth. It's just not reality that a boy can become a girl or a girl can become a boy. That's not real. You can have surgery, you can take hormones, but that doesn't change who you are. You have 6,500 genes all through your body that say either male or female. A man can't get pregnant. Sometimes you see news stories of a pregnant man. Of course a man can't get pregnant. You can give a woman hormones and she can grow a beard. And so if you see a picture of someone that looks like a man who's obviously pregnant, it's a woman who took hormones and grew a beard. Because a man can't become a woman, a woman can become a man. But when you throw out the concept of truth and of reality, anything goes. Postmodernism leads to a private morality. So for many people, it's considered immoral to cut down a tree. I have friends over here on Tickle Creek Road. They have about a 40-acre timber farm there, and they were cutting one time, and people would stop and scream at them for the immorality of cutting down those trees. It's immoral to dead name someone. Dead name. Have you heard that term? So someone's transgendered. Now they've transitioned from their old gender to their new gender. If you call them by this, their former name, that's called dead naming. So if you say Bruce Jenner instead of Caitlyn Jenner, that's dead naming and that's immoral. It's not just discourteous. It's a violation of something sacred. Because it's postmodernism allows for and encourages a private morality. All this is the fruit of postmodernism. It's the effect of the culture discipling the world instead of the church discipling the world. It's the effect of being taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Another time I'll share with you a quote by Jeremy Rifkin. We're going to go past it today. I said a little while ago that the media and the public education industry spread these lies, but they don't start there. They start with very smart, which is, of course, smart and wise are two different things. They start with the academics, with the philosophers. And Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. The philosophers, the professors, and the academics, that's where these lies start. And here's an important brief history to understand how this stuff got started in the West, all of these culture wars that we talk about. One of the most influential sources of today's cultural lies was a group of Jewish scholars called the Frankfurt School in Germany. They were social Marxists. So traditional Marxists, they blame all of society's problems on economic oppression. And especially capitalism, that's the source of all the evil in the world. And if you can destroy capitalism, then you can set people free and everybody will be happy and equal. And that's the idea of economic Marxism. Well, the Frankfurt School were cultural Marxists. sometimes called soft Marxists. And they said, no, the problem isn't just capitalism, it's the culture that gave rise to capitalism. You've got to get rid of that culture, because capitalism comes out of a culture, and it does indeed. It comes out of the Protestant movement of it comes out of the Reformation. That's where it comes from. Maybe we'll talk about that sometime. John Calvin was one of the shapers of capitalism. And I'm talking about democratic capitalism, not one of its many corruptions. Capitalism has corruptions, of course, but I'm talking about free market and individual responsibility and those kinds of things, personal freedom. That's the culture that capitalism came out of. That's the culture of Christianity, Christian families, Christian education, Christian influence. All these were called bad by this Frankfurt School. So instead of capitalist versus exploited workers, now it was white European Christian males versus exploited minorities, whether blacks or Muslims or women or transgenders or homosexuals. It's these white European Christian males. But the Frankfurt School got caught up in the Nazi regime. The Nazis took over in Germany, and they had to get out. So they fled. They came to the U.S. They started teaching in American universities. And that's why the U.S. has become one of the strongest centers of Marxism in the world. The social sciences and humanities departments of American universities are rife with cultural Marxism. The Frankfurt School is the root, or at least a major root, of the culture wars we've been fighting for two or three generations, removing prayer from the schools, encouraging sexual promiscuity, opposing traditional marriage and the family, promoting critical race theory, like white privilege, Black Lives Matter, and even things like radical feminism. Beloved, America is one of the least racist and least sexist nations in the world, but there are people who want to destroy that culture because that is the Christian influence on culture, because it gave rise to capitalism. So they tell these lies, but you know, must not be taken captive by the lies. If the church doesn't disciple the world, the world will disciple the church. I watched a documentary recently that suggested that the Southern Baptist Church, the largest Protestant denomination in the world, is being infected with critical race theory. I pray that it isn't that. And we should be praying for our Southern Baptist brothers and sisters. And we should pray for one another, because we are all susceptible to being taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition and according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. And here's the good news. That was a lot of bad news. Here's the good news. There is a remedy for all of this. Yes, we live in the world, and the lies of the culture are all around us. And as we saw 2 weeks ago in his high priestly prayer, Jesus said, Father, I do not pray that you take them out of the world. And he said, I send them into the world. As you sent me, I send them into the world. So we're in the world, beloved. That's where God wants us. But we don't have to listen to the lies. Someone else is speaking. Sue read it for us a little earlier. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Beloved, we have a good shepherd. We must listen to his voice. The thief, he says, came only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. We need to hear the voice of the good shepherd and reject the voices of the lies that stand against all that is true, all that is beautiful, all that is good. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.